Sunday school here this morning, Father. We also want to pray for this Jackie, that, Father, that you just encourage her, that she'd come to know you as Savior. If she doesn't, Father, you bless her and encourage her. And Father, we think of Charlie, this is not feeling well, but you'd lift him up and give him the strength and help that he needs. And we think of Corey this morning, and Father, just ask that you just do a mighty work in his life.
Yes.
Father, that you'd give him help and strength. Father, that you just do a work in his life that, that only you can do, Father.
Yes.
Well, thank you for that. Father, we just ask that you be with our widows this morning and encourage each one of them. We thank the sisters, Bella and Sister Leah, and the situations that they're in, Father, that Father, you just bless their day-to-day and encourage them. Bless those that aren't able to be here today. We thank you, Pastor Jeremy and the family and the down to need more, that, Father, that you just use them mightily in your service today. Give them safety as they travel and encourage them throughout this day. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Okay, let's take our Bibles here and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Well, we praise the Lord for the Needhams that were given the okay. And so I didn't hear exactly how much they got done, but for those of you that know anything about lumber, on the front of your bulletin there, Brother Needham said in that picture there's 205 mahogany 2x6 16 footers they're going to use for truss rafters. He said they're straight with no knots. So boards like that here would cost a lot of money. So they're going to use those for truss rafters over there. So pray for him and the work there. Okay, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 there. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Well, what is the gospel? He said in verse 1 that he was separated unto the gospel of God. Are we separated unto the gospel of God? Are we apart from this world unto the gospel? Well, what is the gospel? Hold your place here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In the scriptures, there are key passages which define topics. And 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is such a passage that defines what the gospel is. So, could I have one of you guys read for us verses 1 through 4? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Brother Barry?
Wherefore, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Okay, so the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, and that's what we share with folks. So, in Romans 1 there, again, so he said, separated unto the gospel of God. And then in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and it declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. A lot of times we talk about Jesus died on the cross for us, and yet part of the salvation message is the resurrection too. I say I saw two other hands, Brother Luke and Brother Johnson. So, Brother Luke, if you would read for us Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. So you'll notice that oftentimes we do go to Romans to share the gospel with folks, and the gospel never leaves Christ in the grave dead. Amen? It always talks about the resurrection. So Romans 10, verses 9 and 10.
Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confesseth
Okay, so and at verse 9, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So that's the good news. So we have a living Savior. And then, Brother Johnson, could I have you read Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen. So verse 2 says he's the author and finisher of our faith. So he's not dead, he's alive. I wish the founding fathers of our nation were still alive, where we could talk to them about the intent of what they wrote, because I think it would sure put a different light on things, the way their words are twisted and ignored many times in our own land. So back in Romans chapter 1, so we're talking about, Paul said he was separated under the gospel of God. So there's just so many people that think about, well, the Christian life is, you know, dead, dull, boring. You know, you've got to live like, the word doesn't come to my mind, but to them, it's just death. This has been some time ago, but after going out door to door, there was a phone call that came in, and obviously the guy wasn't home. And when he got home, he found our gospel literature. And so in his ranting and raving against leaving gospel literature at his house, he called leaving the literature there a death threat. So it's kind of like, if you hold your place here, turn me to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. We don't leave death threats on people's doors. What we leave on their doors is how to have life, amen? How to have eternal life. Isaiah 5:20. Can I have a volunteer to read that one? Brother Jim? Okay. A gospel tract is not a death threat. It's an invitation to life, real life. What a gospel tract does is deal with the obvious that all of us are going to die. Let's look at Hebrews once again. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. It's trying to get people prepared to face the inevitable. And Hebrews 9:27. Can I have a volunteer to read that? Hebrews 9:27. Brother Joe?
And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, to judgment.
Okay, so we are not leaving death threats. We are leaving invitations to have real life. We don't want people to die and go to hell. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. But they call good evil and evil good. If somebody was to leave literature on their door and inviting them to get drunk or go to watch some immoral movie, they wouldn't see any problem with that. And yet, Proverbs tells us that the immoral woman is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Kind of a volunteer. Ezekiel 33, 11. Brother Beery?
Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord, have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Let the wicked turn from
Okay, so that's the heart of God. God doesn't want people to die in their sin. As much as it grieves me, some of the political decisions being made, I don't want these people to die in their sin. I want them to get saved. Something even better than the next election is what? Salvation. And that could happen this day, this very day. Wouldn't have to worry about faulty voting machines or ballots being introduced at midnight, suddenly finding 40,000 ballots. Wouldn't have to worry about any of that corruption in the next election if all these people would get saved right now. You know, how about you and I? How many of you have ever made a mistake? Anyone? Yeah, lots of them. How many of you would like the chance, if possible, to undo your mistakes? Yes. Well, I would hope for the same thing for our politicians. They've made some very grievous decisions. But I would pray, I would hope that they would have the chance to reverse those decisions. I'd like to see a whole bunch of executive orders just flying out of the Oval Office right now that would reverse a lot of bad decisions. I mean, you know, we're not like the Medes, you know, Persians and Medes, where, you know, if you sign a law, it can't be altered, it can't be changed. I mean, just think of how prideful those people were. You know, when they made a law, there's no altering it. Our laws can be changed if they're found to be faulty, but God doesn't want these people to perish, and we should want them saved as well. So the point is, though, in Romans chapter 1 there, that it said in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this matter about the resurrection, you know, because the disciples did not seem to see, they didn't seem to recognize that Jesus was going to die and rise again. Even after they heard it, I mean, isn't it sad that sometimes even the lost sometimes pick up on Scripture quicker than the saved? I mean, it's that way to this day sometimes. Sometimes Christians justify things that lost people would quickly say, oh, a Christian shouldn't do that. But Christians justify it. So we have the same problem today. But so the Romans, or the Jewish people there after Jesus is crucified, they're concerned, you know, they remember, you know what? This deceiver said the third day is going to rise again, so we better seal the tomb. We better put some guards there to make sure that the disciples don't come and steal his body away. The last error is worse than the first. Boy, that was a mouthful, wasn't it, when they said that? Because both were errors, grave errors that they made. But so what about the Old Testament? Why were the disciples blinded to the truth of the resurrection, Christ's death and resurrection? Well, it was there, 1 Peter 1, verse 9. It was definitely there. Later on, Peter would acknowledge it, that it was there all the time, but he was blinded to it. I don't understand all about the disciples and this blind spot, because the gospel is clearly the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I can't answer why their eyes were closed to that. All I can say is later on they would acknowledge, yes, it was there in the Old Testament. Some saw it, some did not, but it was clearly there. 1 Peter 1, and could I volunteer to read 9 through 12? 1 Peter 1:9-12. Okay, Brother Johnson.
Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into.
Okay. So even Peter, I mean, even one of the ones who was blinded to it for so long, now testifies, verse 10. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified when?
Beforehand,
the sufferings of Christ and the what? The glory that should follow. So even Peter, I'd like to talk to Peter about that. Peter, when was it that the light finally come on? Well, obviously the Lord appeared unto them, so they knew it then, but it's hard to fathom here. But Paul did the same thing. Paul, the one, he was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I wonder how many books, I wonder how many religious books there were in Paul's household when he was a boy. And we know he grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, so his dad was a Pharisee. So you're talking about a religious, strict home. Then he's sent away to learn under Gamaliel. But you know what? This matter of the suffering Messiah and the Messiah who would rise again from the grave, even Paul, in all those years of study, missed it. He did not see it until later. And then he preached the faith he once destroyed. Let's see what Paul testified in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 6. Galatians 3, and let's read 6 through 8. Galatians 3, 6 through 8. And could I volunteer for that? Galatians 3, 6. Brother Jim? Okay, so interesting here, isn't it? This is said to be preaching the gospel unto Abraham. This statement, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So you know what? Abraham meditated on that. What does this mean? What does this mean that through me, God is going to bless all nations? Well, the Bible here says it's the gospel. This was preaching the gospel. Well, how are you going to bless all nations of the earth through one man? What is going to come through this one man that all nations will be blessed? Well, it's the Messiah. It's Jesus Christ is going to come through him. And interesting, it calls us the gospel. And if we go back to that passage, Genesis 12, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, you know what? There's a lot of times people say, well, I mean, people today, Christians today, will say, well, I don't see the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ foretold in the Old Testament. I think it's because we don't stop and look and think, and we're going to look at a different passage in a minute, but I think because we really don't stop and think through these passages. It's like the thief on the cross. We're going to look at him in just a second. I mean, this man, had he ever read the Bible? I don't know. But he recognized something, but we'll read that in just a moment. But Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. I have a volunteer. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Okay, Brother Joe. Okay, so there's that phrase there, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The Bible says that's the gospel. So thinking through that, that is the gospel. What all does that mean? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And let's start, let's see here, in 39. So Luke 23, 39 through 43. So Luke 23, 39 through 43. Can I have a volunteer, Brother Luke? Okay, did this thief, remember, this is the point where the disciples are still seemingly blinded to this truth, but this man sees something. Now, sometimes people, I've heard say, well, if you want to be saved, just say, Lord, remember me. Okay, is that all this repentant thief said? No. Let's back up here just a minute. From verse 40, well, verse 39, one of the thieves is railing on Christ. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He's railing on him. He's mocking him. And we know from another passage that both thieves at one point were doing this. But what changed this one? What changed this one? So in verse 40, what is the first thing that this repentant thief is acknowledging here? What do you see him acknowledging? Okay, that he fears God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. So this repentant thief, because he's saying to the other guy, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? So this one feared God. That's the beginning of wisdom. So he acknowledges he fears God. What about verse 41? What do you see here about his heart attitude? Okay, he recognizes his sin. Isn't that the first point we go through with people? For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the very first thing we do. That's the very first thing he's doing. We indeed justly. Previous verse, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. For we receive what? The due reward of our deeds. So this man is acknowledging, listen, we have sinned. Not Jesus, but you and me, the two thieves. We have sinned. And so we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. We deserve judgment for our sin. But then in verse 41, what does he acknowledge? Okay, that Jesus had not sinned. This man had done nothing amiss. So he didn't just say, Lord, remember me. He lets us know he fears God. He lets us know, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve judgment. And I know that Jesus never sinned. You know, in our day and age, because of all these books and movies that are coming out that blaspheme the name of the Lord and say he was immoral with Mary Magdalene or something else, which is blasphemy, how many people living right now think that Jesus was a sinner just like everybody? There's a whole bunch of people that believe he was just a normal man and sinned like everybody else. This thief knew better than that. Can you imagine watching someone in excruciating pain and just how they take it all? I mean, what if you were in excruciating pain and somebody was mocking you? That's what they are doing with Jesus. He's hanging on a cross. His hands are nailed. His feet are nailed. The only thing free to move was his head. And so you see the crowd wagging their heads at him. What were they doing? They were mocking him. The only thing that Jesus could move would be his head. And you know how it is when you're in pain. You can't sit still. And more precisely, at night, when you're in pain, what do? You roll and toss. You roll and toss. You roll and toss. You can't lie still. You just can't. I mean, when you hit your thumb with a hammer, what do? Just calmly, walk away? No. What do you do with your hand? You're moving. Does that help? No, but you just have to move when you're in pain. You've got to move. And so Jesus is moving. His head is in excruciating pain, and they're mocking him. So this thief, what would the normal person do? You're hanging on a cross dying, and people are down there are mocking you. You know what a normal person would do? Try to break loose of those nails and get at those people. I'm going to make them pay. And of course, with Jesus, what could he have done? Yeah, called the angels. Just speak, calling the angels, and those people would have been toast in a second. This guy knew he had never sinned. He's watching him in action. Maybe that's why he quit mocking, like the other thief, because he saw with his eyes and heard with his ears, this man was different. This man had done nothing amiss. Verse 42. That's when he said, Lord, what?
Remember
me. And then, what else with that phrase?
When thou comest into thy kingdom.
How would it be being with Mr. DeVos? I guess it would be Rich. And I can't remember the Rich DeVos. And I can't remember the Van Andel, but Dick DeVos, okay. How would it be if you were with one of those men and they were on their deathbed and you said, Mr. DeVos, Mr. Van Andel, remember me when thou get back to the office? They're never going back to their office. Why? Because they what? They died. For this dying, repentant thief to say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, is acknowledging what?
Resurrection.
A dead man can't rule and reign. Mr. DeVos, Mr. Van Andel, can't go back to Amway and run the place. When they die, they're gone from this earth. But Jesus, this man is watching Jesus, whose visage was so marred more than any man. He had been beaten. I can just imagine just how beyond recognition he would have been. He's got this crown of thorns jammed on his head. He's the Psalm 22 and other messianic psalms talk about he could look upon his bones. I remember when I was a boy, I was standing on a swing set brace and I fell, and there was a bolt sticking out on one of the braces. And when I fell, I didn't realize how bad I got hurt. And remember, as my brother looked at me and just, he gasped. And well, that bolt had tore open my arm, and I remember looking down there, and I could see the fat and the muscle. I couldn't see the bone, but it was deeper than I'd ever looked before. And I kind of had the same feeling after looking. We're in trouble. Imagine looking, this thief, at Christ, whose visage was so marred, so beaten, his flesh just hanging. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's faith. That's faith that he's going to rise from the dead. And so he's acknowledging all of this. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, what? Today shalt thou be with me where? In paradise. Today. Was Jesus going to hell to suffer for 3 days and three nights? Well, he said, today shalt thou be with me where? In paradise. In paradise. So this dying repentant thief believed in what? The resurrection. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what this dying thief confesses is clearly the plan of salvation that we preach and teach and share with people. So the power of the gospel. Well, we're out of time, but let's just jump back there for a moment to Romans 1. So Paul said in verse 1 that he was separated in the gospel of God. And that's what we want in our lives. We want to share that gospel with people, that Christ died for us. He loved us. He died for us. He paid the penalty for us. But death could not hold him. The wages of sin is death. But death could not hold Christ because his blood paid the price. He broke those chains of death. He paid the price. He couldn't be held by death. He paid that price. The sinless Christ paid that price for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you we serve a living Savior. And Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, it seems like the days are kind of dark right now around us. And we know the answer is not political, it's spiritual. And we know the spiritual could happen right now. It could happen today. It could happen tonight. That people could repent and believe the gospel and be saved. I pray, Lord, that they would. I pray, Lord, that you would use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.